Holy Spirit, we pray that we would hear you speak to us, that you would accomplish your purpose in our lives, so that we might be strengthened and equipped to follow Jesus Christ to the end. In his name we pray, amen. Now, this fall we've been reading through, so far, the letter of James to his church, and now we move to Hebrews. Being a Christian in these letters is portrayed as a way of life, not some one-time event in the past, or simply something we are looking forward to. If you aren't living out your faith each day, you are missing out now. We don't know the author of the book of Hebrews. We don't know who the letter to the Hebrews, to whom it was written. We don't know who wrote it. The earlier traditions believed that it was written by Paul, and possibly to a Jewish congregation. But we really don't know if that's the case. What we can tell is that Hebrews, like James, was written to a church that was going through persecution. Suffering was an everyday part of everyday life. James saw how the hardship was affecting how people were treating each other. But James also saw a church that was neglecting prayer. So perhaps you'll remember that one of the concluding verses in James was, "Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." In Hebrews, the author also saw a church neglecting prayer. And so, the author called those going through hardship not to give up, but to persist in entering into God's presence so that they would find strength and healing and comfort and renewal. Entering into God's presence is our heavenly calling. In Hebrews 3, as we heard read to us from the Jerusalem Bible, Hebrews 3, verse 1 in the NRSV writes, "Brothers and sisters, you are holy partners in a heavenly calling." This is our heavenly calling, to enter into God's presence. Now, what do we mean when we use the word calling? What do we mean when we say so-and-so has a calling in life? It's a sense in which we know that a person can't control that. They didn't decide how they were made. They didn't decide this compulsion, this urge that they have. We can't make it up. We can't change it. We can't undo a calling. We can't invalidate it. It's as if someone with authority has pronounced this calling over us. And all we can do is either live it out or abandon it. But what would make anyone abandon their calling? Well, I suppose you would think a calling comes easy. We say this to people who do something so well, who excel at what they do. You make it look effortless. But we say that, and we know it's actually quite different. We know the chances are they have struggled and worked hard and endured discouragement and failure and naysayers. And that's why we prize knowing our calling. Because most of the time we must persevere and endure. We must apply ourselves. We must discipline ourselves. We have to make the choice to live out that calling. And knowing that we have the calling becomes a source of strength in the hardest moments. Because there are hard days. There are days of doubt. And those are the moments that we turn back and say, "No, this was my calling. That's what the Spirit has said in my heart. That's what the church has told me. The people around me have affirmed. This is my calling. I have to keep going." And so there is an author who works diligently at writing, who continues to struggle when no words are coming, when others are criticizing her work. She keeps going. There's a social worker that rises and returns to work each day, although he knows he cannot hope to complete all the assignments, all the people in his care. We could go on with examples of people who go to their work to make it a better place, who live in their neighborhoods to make those a better place, to care for the people around them. This is their calling. And they might say, I have to do this. Even if I wasn't paid, I'd still be finding a way to do it. It's more than just a job. It's my calling. We have a calling. Every single human being, every single one of us here, we have a calling. God calls us to come, to enter into God's presence. We cannot change this calling. We cannot nullify it or diminish it. We cannot alter this calling. We can only choose whether we will live it out and seek God, or whether we will abandon this calling. We have a heavenly calling to enter God's presence. And in this passage, it is called rest. I remember one of my professors, Dr. Bill McAlpine. I remember him, he was a great preacher. At any rate, he said, people will accuse Christians and say, your faith is just a crutch. And he said, you're completely wrong. It's not a crutch. It's a stretcher. How would I get through my life if it was not for my God carrying me? Knowing God and trusting God are interwoven. And that is why it is saying the same thing. To enter into God's presence, to enter into God's rest, is to say the same thing. Now, hardship can come along and pull out the threads of trust and pull out the threads of knowing God. Now, I'm married to a knitter. And stashed away somewhere are sweaters that have been knit for me. I've had the pleasure of wearing them once or twice. And they're lovely and they fit beautifully. But then she'll notice that some of the stitching has come out. Some of the there's been a cut, and so there's loose threads, and it's whisked away, and I never get to see it again. In our hardship, in times of suffering, when things are not clear, when we're full of doubt, it is like the thread coming loose in a knit sweater. And the danger is that if that's not repaired, the whole thing will come unraveled and there will be nothing left. We sleep at night knowing that God is in control. We practice a Sabbath rest because God is in control. Sleep that knits up the raveled sleeve of care. We practice these things to remind ourselves that God is the one who is with us at our side, who can restore us, who is in control. Now we make the choice to enter into God's presence. At night we pray, and then we close our eyes in hopes that God will grant us rest and renew us. But some believers do not take up this calling. Given all the confusion we face in life, the setbacks, the disappointment, the pain and the grief, the doubt, some harden their hearts. They stop drawing near to God. Their faith, their trust, their knowledge of God begins to unravel. Psalm 95, that was quoted here several times, calls us and challenges us. Remember who is with you. Remember who is leading you. Remember who it is who has done great works in your life and in the life of many other saints throughout history. You may be in a desert, but remember that God provides. Enter the rest that is knowing God. And we are not called to enter God's presence on our own. We are in this together. As we heard from Hebrews 3:1, we are holy partners in a heavenly calling. Now, I don't know what picture comes to your mind when you hear the word partners, but I can't help but think of school projects and other people being stuck with me in their school projects. I don't know how many of you had to do that. Maybe if you're old enough, you were before the time where everybody felt like they had to create group learning situations. But for those of you who had partners in school projects, maybe you were like Susie Perkins, stuck with Calvin for a partner on a group project on the planet Mercury. And while Susie studied diligently and took notes diligently in the library, Calvin was busy drawing pictures of aliens in outer space. In school, a partner can lose you marks. It can even lead to you failing. Thanks to having partners who don't complete their work or don't participate. What does it mean that we are partners? Do we take that literally? A believer is a partner with those in their local church. A believer is a partner with Christians stretching back across thousands of years and around the world. And stretching forward in time, we are partners in a heavenly calling. Partners in prayer. Is that how we think of our faith? That how I live directly impacts the people around me? Or would we think of ourselves as isolated and all that matters, all that we impact, the only people we impact is ourselves? We talk about coming to church and helping out because our gifts are needed, and that is true. But the author of Hebrews will go as far in chapter 11 as saying that Abraham, Moses, and Daniel, the heroes of the faith, apart from other Christians, these heroes of the faith would not be complete. They are partnered to other believers. The Christian life in James and in Hebrews is a life always that must always be lived out with others. Hebrews urges us to see that we are united with believers back in time and into the future, and that it is only together that we are saved. As we read or listen to Hebrews, the picture begins to form of thousands of people of faith who have passed their faith on to us. If it wasn't for the church before us, we would not be saved. And so now the writer exhorts us, remember your calling. Remember this partnership. Be encouraged. Continue in love and hope and faith, so that you might in turn pass on these things to the next generation. There is the positive exhortation, but there are also severe warnings throughout Hebrews to anyone who hesitates to trust, who hesitates to draw near, who hesitates to be united to others. There are real consequences to the choices we make, whether to live out our calling or to leave it aside. In verse 14, we heard, we have become partners with Jesus if only we hold our first confidence, our trust, firm to the end. And Psalm 95, which is quoted many times, recalls a time when God's very people, the ones that God had saved and called out of Egypt, the ones who had been saved through plagues, through a parted sea from the armies of Egypt, who had heard God speak to Moses, who were following a visible cloud, pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, these very people, when they were hungry and thirsty, complained, forgot that God was with them, and wanted to return to Egypt. These people had heard the gospel message. They knew it. They knew God. They knew that God had called them to draw near and to find rest. Can you imagine to have seen what they had seen, experienced what they had experienced? I know part of me thinks, if I had seen all those things, I would never doubt. I would never grow tired. I would never be afraid. But there's a crucial lesson about humanity in this story and in this psalm. These human beings saw and heard unbelievable miracles and heard God's call, but some drew no benefit from what they heard. They chose in their hardship and their suffering to pull away from God and from others with faith. This is what Hebrews writes in 4 verse 12, or what is written in Hebrews in 4 verse 2. Indeed, the good news came, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. These warnings throughout Hebrew, they are real consequences to the daily choices we make in this life. When we hold back from others with faith, when we put something else ahead of that priority, or when we withdraw from God, when we let other things crowd in, or when we just feel too tired or worn out or discouraged or too filled with doubt to approach God, when we do these things, there are real consequences now. First, we miss out on God's rest. Second, we are in danger of arriving at the end unprepared to enter God's presence once and for all. And therefore, in Hebrews it is written, in verse 1, while the promise of entering God's rest is still open, let us take care that none should have failed to reach it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, my holy partners in this heavenly calling, Hebrews writes again, consider Jesus. I'm reminded when I hear that word, consider. I'm reminded of the times that Jesus used it himself. Consider the lilies. Consider the birds. Now, both of these lessons that Jesus taught conclude with the teaching, do not be anxious. What does it mean to consider something? To reflect on it? To look at it? To pay attention to it? We might use the spiritual words to contemplate, to meditate. Jesus says, consider the lilies, consider the birds. Darrell Johnson is a well-known Baptist preacher and teacher living in Vancouver at the moment. And he observed that we tend to overlook that Jesus began these important lessons on anxiety with an imperative. Many of us pass over the imperative, and we focus on the end point. The point of everything he's saying was, do not worry. But by skimming over it and focusing on the lesson, many of us then wonder why these words have no power in our lives. Jesus began with this instruction, go and contemplate the flowers. Go and meditate on birds. Now I can imagine some of you are saying, I am not going to do that. I have no interest in looking at plants, less in looking at birds. That's fine. But why would we expect Jesus' lesson at the end to have any power? We might hear what he is saying, but it could have no benefit because we fail to do the first thing he asked us to do. Hebrews calls us here, consider Jesus. But what does this mean but that we must start our calling by looking at Jesus? This is the imperative, the instruction we must begin with. If anything else that this preacher of Hebrews is going to make any sense. All of Hebrews is like an extended contemplation of who Jesus is and what he has done. We must spend time looking at Jesus. We must know him, meditate on him, contemplate Jesus, speak to him and listen to him. We are called by Paul to pray without ceasing, to consider our whole lives as an opportunity for dialogue with Jesus. Whether you are alone, whether you are no longer active as you once were, whether right now in your life you are busy moving from one task to another, consider Jesus. Consider that every moment might be a conversation with Jesus. We must make some time every day to stop, to think about Jesus, to call him to mind, to stop and read about Jesus, to read his words, to take time to picture him in our mind. This is what the preacher of Hebrews implores us repeatedly. See Jesus. Consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. As long as we wake up to a day that we call today, this is our calling, and the calling for all the people that we meet in our lives, whether it's at work or at school, this is their calling. We must live it out so that we have something to pass on to the people around us and to the people, the next generation. This is our calling, and we are partners in it. I need your help to be a person who draws nearer to God. We each need each other as partners. This is our calling. Let us do that with joy. Amen.